Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
And I'm going to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, Moses called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to go to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word with two great questions there. Who am I and who are you? And hopefully we'll be able to answer some of them today. Today, continuing our series Stronger, we want to look at stronger in our understanding of God. And at the outset, let me say, this is not a topic to ask the question, is God real? That is a question, but that's not my subject today. Hopefully, it'll maybe help along that way, but I believe there's plenty of evidence that God is real. But my subject is stronger in our understanding of God, not stronger in our belief that he exists. And so I'm going to do what the Bible does, and that is to approach this from the conviction that God is real. That God is. And that's not really a stupid premise, because since the beginning of time, right up to the present of time, there's an overwhelming majority of people who have believed that God exists. Now, whether they believe that the God we believe in exists or not, that's up for debate. But I believe that he not only is real, but I believe that he loves you, he loves me, I believe he's a present God and not an absent God. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. I think it's very important we know about the God whom we worship. The first and foremost commandment is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey his commandments. And so therefore, it would be impossible to obey this command, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we really don't know who he is. And understand the people who profess to know him. One of my friends used to say, I love God more than my wife. And his pals used to say, that's crazy. But he said, no, it's not crazy, because if I love God with all my heart, then I'm going to be a better lover towards my wife. It's also important if you've decided to reject God, or you're not really sure about God, or on the point of rejecting God, because we really need to know the God whom we are supposedly rejecting. And I hope that this message today encourages us to pursue him more. And the more we pursue him, the more impact he will have upon our lives. So I'm hoping to do it simply, yet accurately, and hopefully inspirationally. You know, I didn't grow up in a practicing Christian home, but a nominal Christian home. We went to church. But we didn't pray. I wasn't encouraged to pray. We didn't read the Bible. I was, although, encouraged to go along to Sunday school. So I suppose I grew up with a belief in a God who was distant. And as I've shared on numerous occasions, I do remember praying as an 8 or 9 year old, but more in a kind of superstitious and hopeful way rather than in a believing way. We sang hymns at school, and one or two teachers would have the class say the Lord's Prayer at the start of the school day. But my journey took a giant leap when I heard the gospel and began to commit my life to Jesus and become a follower of him. And so my journey was from nominal Christianity to a firm belief in God. And the first thing I want to say today is God is creator. But the Bible begins with God. It says, in the beginning was God. Before anything was ever created, there was God. The Bible doesn't explain his existence. It assumes his existence. It takes it for granted. He is self-existent. He is outside of time. He is the prime mover of all things. And by the way, don't be sidetracked or moved by the science versus God kind of argument, because there are many, many, many scientists who actually believe in God. And when I think how precise and ordered the universe is, the whole intelligent design argument, it just blows me away and makes me actually want to worship. Richard Exley says, planet Earth stands as irrefutable evidence of God's careful preparation and his abundant provision. If it were 10% larger or 10% smaller, human life would not be possible. Furthermore, it is just the right distance from the sun. If it were further away, we would freeze. If it were closer, such as the distance of Mercury and Venus, it would be uninhabitable. Earth is the only planet in our solar system that is tilted exactly 23 degrees. This angle provides the Earth provides that the Earth is slowly turned, exposing all parts of its surface to the sun's rays. If it were not tilted on its axis exactly as it is, the poles would accumulate enormous masses of ice and the equator would become scorchingly hot. Excuse me. And then he goes on to speak about the ozone layer and the different types of rays that come through. And basically says there is an unseen hand of design in that. Our encounter with nature, life, the birth of a baby, and the sheer majesty of the universe invites reflection and often generates a sense of awe. The cathedral of nature, causes me certainly to worship God and cry out, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, how great thou art. Albert Einstein, the famous scientist, said, the mathematical precision of the universe reveals the mathematical mind of God. He also said, there's nothing random in the universe. Either everything is a miracle or nothing is. And I'm well aware of the arguments of people who say that life results from the non-random survival of randomly varying replicators. But, people like Einstein and people like the commentators mentioned and the complexity of DNA and all of these things, it point to me to a creator God. But the Bible declares that God is our creator. And the Bible tells us by faith we understand that happens. So it still takes a step of faith, but I believe it is a reasonable faith. God is, first of all, creator. Secondly, God is sustainer. God didn't just create everything. He sustains everything. His providential care is everywhere. It says in Psalm 145, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And after the dialogue with Job, you may remember all the calamities that came upon Job's life and how his friends came along and they tried to say, basically, this has all happened to you, Job, because you're a big sinner. At the end, God speaks. And God speaks powerfully. And he says in Job 38, verse 2, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you'll answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. And God goes on at great length to tell us how he both created and sustains the earth. And he says in verse 39 of chapter 38, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? And so it goes on. God is not only creator, God is also the sustainer. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The third thing I want to say today is God is one. God is one God in three persons. Now, I realize that's complicated, but I just want to kind of simplify that for a wee moment. Christianity is one of the main, major monotheistic faiths in the world, the others being Judaism and Islam. That is, we believe in one God, not many gods. Now, I've been to places like India. I've had the privilege of going there on a couple of occasions, and I know that the people there believe in over 33 million gods. And I know that ancient Rome and Greece, as mentioned even in Augustine's City of God, where he debates the subject, had many gods, different gods for different functions in life. They felt that they needed to worship a god of the crops or a god of love or whatever it might be, god of war. But our God is one God in three persons. We refer to that as a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And although it's a difficult concept, even an egg with its outer shell, with its white and with its yolk, these would be a pointer and even a shamrock, perhaps. One shamrock, but three leaves. But God is, the Trinity speaks about relationship. There's relationship within the Trinity. And that relationship is one of the reasons why we are relational people, that we need a relationship with God and with each other. And that's why seasons like these are so hard, because we want to be together. And commentators would say our powerful relational capacities are therefore not accidental. They are a reflection of reality at its very core. As a matter of fact, our capacity for relationship can only be fully satisfied when we properly relate to God. So God is a relational God. And the fact that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all relate within themselves is important. Because really, God we're not created because God needed relationship with us. We are created for relationship with us. God had perfect relationship within the Trinity. God has many names, and some of them are plural and reflect this plurality. Like El is one of the names for God in the Old Testament. It means strong one. And so there's compound verses with El, like Elohim, which is plural. Elyon, high and exalted. El Elyon, the most high God. And as we read earlier on in the reading that we read, when Moses was asking God who he was, he says Yahweh, or we sometimes translate it as Jehovah, Yahweh. He met him at that burning bush. And so there's many compound names go through the Bible which describes the greatness of God and all that he does. And of course, into the New Testament, we have Father God. But Jesus revealed him to us, and Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is also holy. God is love, but God is also light. And when Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and the seraphim calling, they were calling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I've heard many people say he is the thrice holy God because of that holy, holy, holy. And God calls us to be holy because he is holy. That's picked up in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Leviticus. It's mentioned in many places in the Old Testament. When the high priest had his garments, they said, holy unto the Lord. And then in the New Testament, Peter picks that up and says, be holy because I am holy. Heaven is a holy place. That's why we need our sin dealt with, so that we can be able to go to heaven. Number five, God is knowable. Although he's holy other, although he's holy, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and all this, he's yet, he's our Father, he's knowable. When Saul of Tarsus was originally Saul of Tarsus, he became Paul. Remember that experience he had on the Damascus Road? He said, who are you, Lord? Just like Moses asked in our reading, what is your name? And he's a knowable God. And the more we get to know him, it's strange, the more we want to know him. The Lord Jesus says, the day will come when after we die, when we've all got to stand before God, and God will say to some, I didn't know you. They did miracles in his name, but they didn't know him. God is both mysterious, he's indefinable, and yet deeply knowable, because he visits people like Abraham, and yet he's deeply knowable. He eats with him, he's fellowship with him, he listens to all his prayers. I like that thought that he is deeply knowable. It's a wonderful thing to know that. And Jesus came to reveal him to us. He says, he who has seen me has also seen the Father. He prayed that we would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so down through history, from the days of Moses, from the days of Abraham, from the days of Isaac, from the days of Jacob, right down to the present time, there are people like myself who would say that we know him in a personal way. He invites us to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. If you've time, look up this man called Shadrach, Meshach, and not Abednego, but Lockridge. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. And he's a guy who was very famous in America. He was a famous preacher. He lectured at universities as a guest lecturer. He was involved in the civil rights movement and hosted several of its leaders like Martin Luther King Jr. And he had this famous prayer that he prayed, "My God is a seven-way king." And I encourage you to look that up. He says he's the king of the Jews, he's the king of Israel, he's the king of righteousness, he's the king of the ages, he's the king of heaven, he's the king of glory, he's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And then he asks this, "Do you know him?" And he goes on, he's enduringly strong, he's entirely sincere, he's eternally steadfast, he's immortally graceful, he's imperially powerful, he's impartially merciful. And in the most amazing, exalted language, he goes on and he makes great declarations about God. But he comes up with this phrase, "Do you know him? Do you know him? God is knowable." And then sixthly, God is personal. He identifies himself with people. I've already mentioned it. He says, "I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And David was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, you don't get more personal than that. Jesus taught us to pray, as I've said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And there are many, many, many testimonies of people. In fact, last week we were watching the Teen Challenge broadcast on Sunday night of people who were testifying of getting their lives transformed out of a bondage of drinking drugs and now into a saving relationship with God, and they were able to declare that he was their personal savior. And he wants to be your personal friend as well as mine. Number seven, God is good. You know, and God is good. I declare that, and we sometimes say in church, "God is good," and people say, "All the time." And then we say, "All the time," and people reply, "God is good." And of course, the question that many people ask when you say, "If God is good, well, if God is good, why do bad things happen?" Well, we live in a fallen world, and people have free will, but God is good. You know, I believe that God is in control of everything in our lives. But when tragedy strikes, people often turn around and they blame God for everything that goes on. In fact, insurance companies insure people against acts of God. But because of men's free will and because of choices that can be bad, God can even turn these things around for his glory and honor. Earlier on, Stephen quoted Romans 8:28, and I know it's a favorite of many, but God can turn these things around and work all things together for good. Even COVID, God can use this season to do things in our lives, in our churches, in our own individual lives as well. And he's faithful, and his goodness has been going through all generations. There's a verse in the Bible that's mentioned over and over. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, and his mercy endures forever." And of course, number eight, God is love. This is probably the most well-known of all Bible verses. William Shakespeare once reasoned, "Love sought is good, but given unsought is better." And when we weren't even seeking him, he loved us. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ravi Zacharias, the late apologist, said, "How do you know that God loves you? Well, you and I were yet wandering. Christ was wandering after us, pursuing us, even by way of the cross. Love seeking the lost in human flesh. It is this sacrifice that stands as the greatest marker of all time." And then God cares. Number nine, God cares. The Bible says, "Cast all your care on him because he cares for you." You may have wondered why I put that in today. Because he really does care. And in this season, when it might be hard and difficult, job situations, the all kinds of things going on in a world at this time, lockdown, further restrictions, and stuff like that, God cares for you. There was never a time that we needed to hear that message more, that God cares for you and God cares for me. And Richard Exler says, most of us can overcome any adversity if we can be assured of three things. First, we must know that God cares. Then we must be convinced that He won't forsake us. And finally, we have to know that God will redeem our situation. As rational creatures, the thought that a tragic, life-altering event might be pointless is simply unbearable. But if we know that God will ultimately bring good out of what looks like a senseless tragedy, we can somehow bear it. And as I mentioned earlier, Romans 8:28 mentions that. And finally, and briefly, God is sovereign. The earth is the Lord's. He is the sovereign God, in control, as I've said. Things might be happening, but I believe that God is in overall control. It's Father God, not Mother Nature, that is in control. You know, there's a man whose wife had a disability, and scrawled in one of her Bibles a quote from Joni Erickson Tada. And those of you who remember the Joni books of years ago, how this young girl became a quadriplegic, she wrote this: when we learn to lean back in God's sovereignty, fixing and setting our thoughts on that unshakable, unmovable reality, we can experience inner peace. So she's a quadriplegic, remember. Our trouble may not change. Our pain may not diminish. Our loss may not be restored. Our problems may not fade with the new dawn. But the power of those things to harm us is broken as we rest in the fact that God is in control. And then in one of her books, Joni wrote this: history, in all its details, even the most minute, is but the unfolding of the eternal purposes of God. You know, that's the mad, the bad, and the sad. And she goes on to say, His decrees are not successively formed as the emergency arises, as we see some things happening in society, but are all parts of one comprehending plan. And we should never think of Him suddenly evolving a plan or doing something which He had not thought before. God has got a solution for every problem, and we can look to Him. And when Joseph looked back over his life through all the bad things in his life, he says to his brothers, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. And so, as I conclude this morning, if we don't know God, what kind of coherent structure and philosophy do you have in life? Ravi Zacharias used to say, there's four main questions in life. Our origin, where do I come from? Our meaning, what gives life meaning or purpose? Morality, how do I separate right from wrong? And destiny, where will it all end? Let me ask you if your worldview includes all these things that are really, really important. And Peyton Jones said this. He says, we actually live in a society that says we believe in science, and yet there's underlying all kinds of things that we contradict that, like belief in aliens, fear of ghosts, acceptance of karma. We live a contradiction. He says, inconsistency of our core beliefs betray that we still fear what we don't understand, while unconvincingly claiming to understand everything. Superstition remains the underside of our intellectual achievements because our souls intrinsically know something that rationalism cannot prove and won't be dismissed, the knowledge that we are not alone in this universe. And that is the big question, as somebody says, the game changer. It's not communism versus individualism or Europe versus America or the East versus the West. It's whether man can bear to live without God. And going back to that quote that Peyton James says, and living this contradiction in our lives. You know, superstition. How many people do you hear say, touch God or touch wood, sorry, and things like that? It's unbelievable in my mind when I watch intellectual people so superstitious. And so one minute we say we believe in science, and the next minute there's this kind of strange belief of superstition. But knowing God personally brings so many blessings. Psalm 103 captures them. He's our healer. He's our guide, He's our provider, He's our peace, He's our defender, He's our protector, and He brings us into community. Knowing God affects my past. We can be forgiven and free, as Stephen mentioned at communion. It affects my present. He will not leave me nor forsake me, and it affects my future. I am going home to be with Him. He is in me, He is for me, He is before me, He is behind me, and He's with me. And in the words of that man's poem that I mentioned earlier on, do you know Him? Let's pray this morning that you do. And let's pray a prayer that if you do not know him in a personal way, that you will...
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter and Instagram.